All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. We want to read verses 8 through 10. Our subject this morning is due season. Due season from these verses of Scripture, Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes of Galatian brethren, and he says this, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, as you look at our text, we see that the formulae, there's a couple of formulae given here in the first part of it. And one of them is the formula for eternal benefit, and the other is the formula for eternal and certain ruin. There's no waste of words by the Holy Spirit here in these verses. He speaks it straight out as it is from the pen of Brother Paul. And these are simple formulae, and I like that. And things that pertain to what the eternal destiny of a man is, the Lord doesn't bandy words. He doesn't waste words. And Jesus never did either. He said it plain out. Now, a lot of people don't like plain speaking like that. But if you look in your Bible at the thing that God says about things that will impact your eternal destiny, you're going to find he's pretty blunt about telling us what those things are. And this is one of those cases. In the one mix that we find here in verse 8, if a man sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption, or rotting, if you will. And so it's not talking about just rotting of the flesh that happens to every one of us who get buried in the dirt. It's not talking about that alone. It's talking about the rottenness of the carnal nature. And a man's life is rotten, or made rotten, by living in rottenness. That's just the bottom line. And so that's the one formula. This word corruption is an interesting Greek word. It's phthora. No, we don't usually pronounce words like that, but that's the way it's pronounced. And it has in it the idea, as I've already suggested, of decay. But it also has the idea of destruction and of death. And it has another idea associated with that Greek word. And that other idea is the idea of ruin. Okay? And of course, all of you that have seen an animal dead on the road, you know what kind of ruin happens there after a few days in the sun, if the vultures don't tend to it. And so this is the kind of thing that's referenced in the Greek word that's used here. The idea of decaying, the idea of destruction and death, and the idea of ruin. Now, a lot of people have lived to show forth this very characteristic in their lives through cultivating the things of the flesh. That's at the end of their days, you see a rottenness in their lives, their souls, and in the outcome of their efforts in their lives. That's just the way it is. And we see it in men all over this country that we live in. And when we find that spending days on end in broadcasting the seed of fleshly passions, there's no doubt whatsoever that a crop of carnal, corrupted crop is going to spring forth from all of that sowing of those wicked and vile and carnal deeds. So it turns out that all things live up to their natural order, don't they? Even in the spirit world, it happens that way. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So that's the one side of it. The other side is that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we see that these two really are opposites of one another. Sowing to the flesh, reaping rottenness. Sowing to the Spirit, reaping something that's eternal. life everlasting. And so, in the mixing of this formula about reaping life everlasting, a person examines the seed that's available to him, because believe me, brothers and sisters, if you were to just for a moment imagine that you had two types of seeds in your hand, one in the left hand, say, and one in the right, and one of them is seeds that reap, that end up growing a crop of rottenness, and the other seeds that end up growing a crop of everlasting nature, you look at those seeds, as a child of God, you have the capacity, the willingness, the readiness, and the power from the Lord to pick the right handful of seeds. That's the way we're left in salvation. It's not like, okay, the Lord saves us, and so He just comes up and jerks the rotten seeds out of our hands and hides them, goes and buries them, and you can't see them anymore. They're still there. They're still there. But we have the capacity and the willingness and the Holy Spirit's guidance, the strength by grace to say, I'm picking the right kind of seeds to sow. So we look at those seeds and we see the good and healthy seeds provided by the Spirit of God, and these are the seeds that we plant. Now, we may wonder what these seeds look like. I don't know how many of you do wonder. If you're good Bible students, you know already what the seeds look like. The seeds look like, we can understand what they look like based on what they grow. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible tells us that what they grow is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the plants, the crop of the seeds that we plant by the Spirit. And by what they grow, we know what the seeds are like. Like begets kind, even according to the order of God that He set in motion in the earth when He created the earth. And He told us in the book of Genesis that the earth would bring forth those crops, if you will, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, those crops according to their kind. And they do. And so that's all God is doing here is reiterating the divine law that He set in motion in nature, in the creation of all the things that He created. Now, this we find that in verse 9 is our message. And that message is, let us not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you might say, are those things connected? Yeah, they are. Because He's just given us an overview of what sowing seeds of corruption will bring forth, and an overview of what sowing seeds of righteousness or of the kingdom will bring about, everlasting seeds. He just showed us those two in contrast. And then He says, so what I want to say to you is don't get weary in your sowing of eternal seeds. Because if you'll not weary, then you in due season you will reap if you faint not. If you faint not. I hope everybody will stick that last phrase in their head, because I've got something to say about that as we move through the sermon. Now, this is a great, great piece of advice from the Lord. I mean, think about what He's saying. I know that very often in our lives, we ourselves get to the place where in our best of efforts, trying as hard as we might, we still get fainty sometimes in spiritual effort. It's real easy to do. And I hope we can talk to you about a list of those things that cause that. But this is a really great piece of advice from the Lord. But as humans, we need to discover the way to take this advice, don't we? Oh, it's great that the Lord says we're not in well-doing, because in due season, if you won't faint, you'll reap in due season. It's great. It's a great thing for God to tell us. But the real conundrum for us is, how do we do that? How can we get there as God's people? That's That's what we want to know. That's what we want to lay our hands on. And so, we want to look at that. But well-doing, folks, just to start off right now, well-doing is hard work. I don't think anybody here that's saved will disagree. Well-doing is hard work. And when I contrast that, if I put up alongside well-doing, evil-doing, you're made aware immediately of how easy it is to do evil and how hard it is to do good. It's in the nature of man to be able to just accommodate doing, sowing evil things right and left. But how to get to the place where we're not only willing but have the power, the understanding, the commitment, the determination to do good, to continue in the face of everything. We don't have to live long in the world to realize that humanity, that among humanity, it's a lot easier to work wickedness than to work righteousness. And more than that, even we who are believers find that evil takes very little effort, while doing good takes a lot of spiritual energy. And the two are opposites in every way. So we want to learn how to avoid feigning so that we'll have the spiritual energy, folks, to prevent feigning. How can we learn how to do that? Well, let me start by saying that, first of all, we can class everything that can cause us to weary in well-doing as what I'm going to call spiritual tiredness. About everything that will cause you to weary in well-doing will come as a result of getting spiritually tired. Physically tired, you can handle. Go home and go to bed. Take a nap. Sit down and rest. But spiritual tiredness is the source point for all of the weariness that he's talking about here in our text. All of the weariness that overtakes us spiritually. Spiritual tiredness is that which gets to us. It causes us to begin to neglect our spiritual exercises, doesn't it? I mean, the more you feel just wore out about trying to do this or do that that has to do with the righteous things of God, the less you're inclined to do them. The less you're inclined to put forth effort of any kind to get there. We need, above all, to determine in our hearts how to avoid letting spiritual tiredness take us away from a steady, what I call a steady, spiritual state. That's the key, if you will. If we can find the place to maintain a steady spiritual state, it doesn't have to be this I'm on the top of Mount Moriah spiritual state, but it's got to be a steady state where we're not knocked off of our horses by something that comes along and thrown into a fit of depression because something hit us broadside and we didn't have the steadiness to stay on the spiritual horse. That's what we've got to do, and learn how to do that in a way that glorifies the Lord. Now, like I said, it's kind of hard to do because day in and day out, trying to maintain that steady state spiritual condition is not something that comes naturally to human beings. It's something that comes through spiritual learning and spiritual growth over time. It's the only way we can get there. Now, the Bible speaks of spiritual tiredness as fainting, as most of you already know. And that is, I say again with emphasis, is the very source, the root of wearying in well-doing, getting spiritually tired. Now, what causes wearying and well-doing? If we get down to the causes of this wearying and well-doing, we can get down to possibly how to combat it, how to deal with it in our own personal life. So what causes wearying and well-doing? What causes this spiritual tiredness? What causes fainting? Well, I'm going to just like broad brushstroke name what I believe are the main things that causes the spiritual tiredness so that we can be aware of where it comes from and perhaps come up on some truths about how to deal with it. The first one, and the most obvious to every one of us, I'm sure, is resisting evil by the that comes in the form of the constant drain by the devil. That's the first thing that I think of when I think of this thing of wearing and well-doing, is that we suffer a constant drain caused by resisting evil. And the first thing we think about when we think about that is the source of that evil that comes upon us, and that is by the force of the devil working against us in the world. That we have a lot to have to combat in resisting the what seem to be overpowering forces of the devil. And here's the problem, folks, with that. And I want to be very careful that we go home realizing that there is a constant drain threat to us when we resist day in and day out evil. And the devil can think of more concoctions to come at us again with more ways to try to discourage us and depress us. If we win a victory over one, while he's standing out there on the sidelines with another to introduce. That's the way he works. And so we need to realize that this resisting of evil causes a terrible drain upon our spiritual resources if we let it. Now, it will cause us to faint. There's another source of resisting evil, and that is resisting evil that comes through the temptations of our own flesh. And this one probably is the more subtle and grabbing one than the other. I'm not saying the devil doesn't have plenty of power, but have you ever noticed how that he can be over in Asia somewhere, you know, speaking lightly about it. We know that he can be about anywhere, anytime. He's not omniscient and he's not omnipresent, but he can be a whole lot of places at one time, we're sure. But let's say that he's over in Asia. Well, what happens if you have some evil suggestion come to you and he's nowhere around to provoke it, to promote it? But it's the flesh. The flesh, you know, in our flesh we've got stuff laid back from our past and from the way our brain does as children of Adam. We've got stuff laid back that can tempt us without him having to do a single thing. I think that one of the big cop-outs of the age is that phrase made by that comedian, and I can't remember who said it, but it was, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil might have made you do it, but how about if the flesh made me do it? Because we got stuff going on inside of us that can cause us to get tempted just because in the past, back yonder, it was a habit that we had, and a habit that we found some solace in or some comfort in or something in it that attracted and gave comfort or pleasure to the flesh. It'll live in the old Adamic man as some reality that'll take hold of us. And so this constant drain caused by resisting evil is one of the things that produces spiritual tiredness and fainting. And then there's something else that can produce spiritual tiredness, and that is the constant discouragement that without doubt comes to us from seeing our labor apparently come to nothing. Now let me say that again. We work and work and work and work, and we're serious. We're trying to serve the Lord, and we try to find out what spiritual things we can do in the way of sowing around in our sphere of influence. And the more we do of that, the more we see that it falls dead right where it lands. For some reason or another, no fruit is brought forth. We try to win souls to Christ. We try to encourage people to do this or to do that. Or we try to get to a place where we're better at this or better at that. And the next thing you know, we realize that everything I've done, it's come to nothing. It's just the labor that we've done has made no progress. That is one of the things I believe that will cause us to weary in well-doing. It may be one of the chief ones, because if you labor and labor and labor and nothing comes of it, there's a tendency to get really discouraged and say, you know what? It's not worth it. I'm just not going to do it anymore. When we get to that, we fainted. But what caused it? Sin labors, fall flat. Now, go with me on this, because I don't want us to stop right here and say, well, we're going to just expect to faint and get weary and well-doing from now on, because all these things are going to continue to come. No, let's not stop there. Now, there's something else, and that is we sometimes are made weary and find ourselves fainting because there is often, or at least sometimes, open or hidden and subtle opposition to the right that we stand for. That is, we stand day by day for the things of God. And we're willing to say so. And we're willing to live like we're standing for them. And day by day, there's always somebody, something, some force that is in opposition to us. Always pushing back. One of the greatest illustrations I know of today is how that the liberals in America have started cursing the things of God. I mean, they dare to curse the things of God and say that you people are a bunch of idiots. You're a bunch of stupid people clinging to your guns and your Bibles, and you're just sick because of it. This God thing is all phony. And you're on and on and on and on like that, and you're thinking they are in continual resistance and opposition against the things of God. And you let this come home right down where you live and come in your front door by friends or even family resisting the truth of God. And this continual pressure can cause us to weary in well-doing. Right. We can get to the place where we just say, you know, I don't have any more energy to do anymore. I just got to stop. I can't resist this anymore. This happens from unbelievers. And hey, guess what, folks? This kind of resistance that can cause us to faint or weary in well-doing also comes sometimes from believers. There are people that are saved that have been taught wrong, and you try to stand for the truth that you know is in the Word of God, and the next thing you know, they're saying, I don't believe that. Well, and you go on, and the more you try to defend the Word of God and the more you try to present it from the Word of God, the more they resist. Happens amongst professing believers also. Now, I want us to, and this may be all that I have time for in this message. Seems like my messages are not, I'm not having time to finish them lately. But I used to do two-part messages. I did one in the morning and finished it up in the afternoon. But now I'm locked into this one. But I want us to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't want us to look at this as a key for escaping the pitfalls of fainting, the pitfalls of wearying and well-doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth, the brethren there, to take up and hold to the banner of God and to fight the good fight of faith and to continue to preach the gospel regardless, and that he's using himself as an example of doing that so that the things of God might go forward. And in this chapter, in verse 14, he says, now I'm encouraging you to do all of this, to continue to stand for the things of God, to continue to not be weary in well-doing. I'm doing all this, I'm saying all this, I'm writing all this, because here's why. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Brethren, I believe right there is one of the first things that we can use to combat wearying and well-doing. Is just knowing today and every day that regardless of how much opposition, regardless of how trying your stand for the truth becomes to you, regardless of how much enmity is out there in the world against you, regardless of the lack of progress that your labor, your sowing will make, nevertheless, there's a day coming when our Savior will call us to Himself and we'll all be together in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing that the same one who resurrected the Lord Jesus is going to give us a glorious resurrection one day, let that be a great reason to not yield to the fainting that seeks to take over our spiritual lives. Let that be one of the things that keeps us keeping on regardless of what comes or goes.
Amen.
We don't have to, like I said at the start, we don't have to be always walking on the top of Mount Tabor. But we do need to have a steady pace, a steady state of spiritual movement somewhere that doesn't cast us down into the pit of depression. That's the first thing that he gives us here in this. Look at verse 15 now. For all things are for your sakes. That's kind of like Romans 8:28. And that, what an encouragement that right there should be to us. All things are for your sakes. Folks, let's not ever get the idea that God has abandoned His people or that He has yielded over and given a right to the wicked and to those who are antichrist and those who are enemies of the cross. He's never given over to them and said, okay, y'all can have your way and I'm going to do some of these things for you. He never has and He never will, and the reason is all things are for your sakes. Everything God's doing right now has to do with for us, folks. It really does. Now, there's a reason for that, which we'll get to in a second phrase there, but I want you to understand and feel the power of God working in the world that regardless of how much evil manifests itself, of how much the trial, how big the trial is, how awesome the task we're called to, all things are for your sakes. And if we get hold of that, if we say, wait, yeah, I've been facing a real knockdown, drag out in my spiritual life trying to stand for the truth, but the Lord said everything is for my sake. Doesn't it give you a reserve of strength that you might not find anywhere else? All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, I don't think I have to preach on that, folks. We have grace beyond measure. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound, here it is, wait for it, to the glory of God. Oh yeah, little peons like us. We're heading toward something. And that something is in that great beyond, in that great everlasting time. All of heaven is going to be praising God. And guess where they're going to get the subject matter for so much of that praise? They're going to get it from this. For we have overcome all of the forces of evil by the power of the Lamb of God, to the great glory of our God before whom we stand. That's where it's going to come from. Because it all of that, everything for us, is going to redound to the glory of Him who is all in all. And that helps me to go on when it looks like nothing is getting done. That helps me go along when it looks like none of that which I sow brings forth any fruit. That helps me to not faint. And I'll admit my steady state sometimes is way down here, but it's not at the point of spiritual fainting. It's not. And you can get way down there in your steady state of spiritual movement without being in the fainting stage. That's what we want to realize. Now he goes on. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It doesn't matter. I mean, we gotta wear out this body anyway, folks. You'll either wear it out walking with the world, or you'll wear it out serving the Lord. One or the other. It's not as durable as the eternal being is. And so you're going to wear your flesh out. Well, Paul says, yeah, it's going to perish. Given time, every one of us are going to go to the grave if the Lord tarries. But in the meantime, if we realize that the Holy Spirit of God has a business with us that is called renewing of the Spirit day by day, boy, what a shot in the arm that gives us. My wife takes vitamin B12, those little shots, and it perks her right up. When she's with her, she goes 16, 18, 20, 24 hours a day. I think she's doing stuff when she's sleeping. I've accused her of it, and she denies it, but I think she is. And so she takes these B12 shots, and he's talking about a boost. Boom-o! And we both take what's called D-ribose. It's a cell rejuvenator is what it is. And when we start doing this number right here, well, we'll go in there and take a big heaping teaspoon of D-ribose. Or she may go to the refrigerator and get a B12 shot. And we're good to go, man. In about 30 minutes, we're hyped up, pumped up, and ready to go again. And that's what this very thing right here does for us, if we understand it clearly and we believe it as the Lord has put it in here. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Let me tell you something about your inward man that you may not have thought about. Did you know that you haven't grown one day older, the spiritual you that's in you, since you were saved? You haven't grown one day older. You know why? Because a day is not a day to the inward man. It's one eternal day, as that old song says. And nothing ages that new creature. And why is that? How can that be like that with this body caving in on us every day? I mean, remember last year how few arthritis joints you had and how many you got this year? I do. And so we see the body breaking down and we feel it. You young people, you don't know anything about arthritis right now, but you will if you live long enough. But the inward man, the Holy Spirit rejuvenates him every day. That's one of his commissions down here, is to keep you rejuvenated in the Spirit. So these are the things that the Lord shows us that ought to be things that arm us against fainting and escaping the pitfall of that fainting that can come. Now, we're going to take just a few minutes and name spiritual fainting symptoms, because we do want to cover that. Here are some of the most obvious spiritual fainting symptoms. I'm giving you these so you can diagnose yourself. Okay? You need to be able to do that, because as I said, which wasn't part of the sermon about doctors, the same thing applies here. You're going to have to self-diagnose. But thanks be to God, you don't have to self-treat. The Holy Spirit of God will treat you once you recognize that you've just diagnosed yourself with some of the problems of fainting. First of all, spiritual fainting, one spiritual fainting system is that there's a lack of interest in the condition of souls. lost souls, saved souls. There's a loss of concern about the spiritual condition of souls. That's a sign of fainting. Been there? I have. And we have to watch lest we get down in that fainting well. We ought to see some level of concern for both lost and saved souls if we're on a stable spiritual plane. It may not be this huge, oh, I've got to go out and be an evangelist type of thing, but it will be a steady state concern for souls. And don't misconstrue a concern for souls with the idea that you've got to be vehemently heated about the soul of every person in the world and that you're always totally overwrought because you're thinking about how many lost people are around. I think this kind of thing that I'm talking about here comes as you meet people that the Lord lays on your heart and you get concerned about their souls because the Holy Spirit said, look at him. Look at that pitiful guy. And that's the way it gets laid on your heart. And there ought to be some. And there ought to be some concern for your brothers and sisters and their soul's condition, their spiritual welfare. Because God's people need things too in the spiritual realm that maybe you and I can provide. But we can't if we're fainting. If we faint. And the second thing that's a spiritual fainting symptom is a lack of interest in studying God's Word. Yeah, I used to read my Bible all the time. I just can't seem to get up the energy to read it anymore. I don't know what's happened to me. We've heard that from people, and we know what's happened. They've spiritually fainted. Another thing that's a spiritual fainting symptom is lack of interest in praying. That ought to be obvious to us. If we don't go to the Lord and call on the Lord, if we don't have any interest whatsoever in going into our prayer closet, wherever that's at, and praying, that we may be in a fainting stage. Another thing that's a spiritual symptom of fainting is a lack of interest in fellowshipping with the saints. One of the big things that I've noticed about Christians when they get spiritually faint, is they don't want to go to church anymore. They stay home. Or they don't want to fellowship with their own church members. They want to go somewhere else or do something else on Sunday. And then another thing that I think is a spiritual fainting symptom is a growing focus on worldly things. Yeah, I want to go there and do that. Talking about some recreational event that's being offered by the world out there. But come Sunday morning, I just don't feel like going to church today. And you know what? Guess what? If a person's spiritually faint, they don't feel like going to church today. There's some days when you are at a stable spiritual plane, you don't exactly feel like going to church. Maybe you work too hard on Friday and Saturday, and your joints are all sore, and you got a headache, and things like this. But I'm talking about the psychological. I just don't feel like going to church today. It's not like you've got some kind of problem going on that really has distracted your brain from being able to focus. It's because you're spiritually faint. You're fainting away. And then the last thing that I think that I'm going to name as a spiritual fainting symptom is lack of interest in careful moral conduct. The next thing that follows when God's people get spiritually faint and stop doing the spiritual things like reading their Bible, praying, going to church, and that kind of thing, the next thing that happens is they start getting very interested in worldly things, and then the next thing that happens is they begin to slough off all of their moral constraints. Do whatever's handy. Do whatever feels good. Get involved in this, get involved in that. And the next thing you know, they're in trouble, big, deep trouble with the Lord, if they're saved. Now, I know that I've just defined or identified or what happens with people who make false professions too, because all those things happen in order down the stream when people make a false profession and then they begin to wander away from that profession and begin to get back to the worldly things that are meaningful to them. But I'm talking about children of God getting into a spiritual fainting state. That's what very often happens. They lose a concern for souls. They lose interest in God's word. They lack interest in praying. They lack interest in fellowshipping with the saints of God. They begin to get really interested in worldly things, and they lose their interest in conducting themselves according to the precepts of God.